Last week, we focused our attention on the first half of Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. It is here that we read that Jacob, or Israel, appeared before Pharaoh. And as Jacob, or Israel, was before this important leader, he said that he had lived 130 years. Jacob also said, as he appeared before Pharaoh, that his years, this 130-year period, had been a period of a few years. That was what we focused on last week. And he said this time on earth had also been evil. When Jacob said his 130-year life had been evil, he meant his life had been hard. He meant as he looked back at more than a century, his life at various times had been unpleasant and difficult. Well, that's true. When we look at this man's life, and tonight we'll go back and look at some of the circumstances of Israel's life, we find that he did face some very tough times. When we look at other people in the past, we find that individuals from many years ago did face a lot of difficulty. We think, for example, about what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 11. You may remember the Lord as he was giving the model prayer. He said, "Give us our daily bread." Now, in the United States, most people do not think about daily bread or daily food in the sense that they did in the first century. We may go to the grocery store once a week. And that once a week trip, or maybe we go a couple times a month, or maybe once a month. And that one trip a month, or the two trips a month, whatever we take, we think that that is generally enough for us. In the first century, though, survival was much like what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 10. It was a daily struggle. Give us our daily bread. People had food for the day. They were thankful for that, but they often did not know about the next day. These people, to think in terms that we do, that is, they've got food for a week ahead or a month ahead or a year ahead, or some of the survivalists in our country, maybe 5 or 10 years ahead, that was not how these people thought. That was not how these people lived. Now, in the younger years, people may not in ancient times have thought about this too much. We're strong, we're healthy, we're young, and we're going to be able to get our daily bread. But as the years went by and the hair started to get grayer and the muscles didn't work as well as they had in the past, this was a matter of concern for a lot of people. But in our culture, we've pretty much eliminated this concern for the most part. Another hardship in the ancient world was transportation. Israel faced this, as did others. We live in a time where when it comes to transportation, many of our biggest concerns are we want a moderately priced vehicle and we want inexpensive gas. In ancient times, though, as we think back, and we don't have to go back too far, even a couple hundred years, we find that many times people had to walk to the places where they wanted to go. That was their transportation. Several hundred years ago, there were no cars. Animals were sometimes used, but even then, that was not the best form of transportation. The cars, the ships, the planes, the trains that we have today, they have literally revolutionized, I mean completely changed, transportation. People now sometimes complain about a late flight. Or they say, well, my train was slow. We got in an hour later. Maybe they got in a day late. Imagine what life was like for people like Jacob 5,000 years ago. Completely different. When people are young and in good health, if they have to get 50 miles from where they are and they have to hike that distance, they're probably thinking, well, okay, maybe that's going to be an adventure. But I think when people probably hit the mid-70s, that 50-mile hike to get from here to grandma's house, wherever they needed to be, probably lost a lot of its appeal. Animals like camels can be fun to ride at the circus, but having to ride one for a month to get somewhere, definitely not fun. And we think of ancient transportation as lacking the amenities that we now have today: air conditioning, CD players, leather seats. In the past, ancient people had problems with water. Not only was food a daily concern, but also water. If people wanted water, they often had to go out and dig a well if they couldn't find water. In John 4, verse 6, you may remember that we read about there Jacob's well. Well, that Jacob's well, that's the same fellow that we're talking about in Genesis 47, verse 6. Now, I've never seen Jacob's well, but I have read descriptions of this well. This well is said to be at least 75 feet deep, and the circumference, the girth of this well, is said to be 8 to 9 feet deep. Now imagine, you don't know necessarily that there's water there when you go to dig a well, but this well was apparently dug by hand, 75 to 100 feet down deep in the ground, and 8 to 9 feet in girth. That's a lot of digging, hoping that when you get to the bottom, you're going to find water. A lot of the digging that was done in ancient times was done by hand. The people did not have the kinds of tools that we have available today. In ancient times, we find women working inside their homes just like ladies do today. You may remember that Jesus once spoke about a house being swept. Women did that back in that day and time. Matthew 12:44 and the parallel Luke 11, verse 25, Jesus referred to a swept house. I'm not quite sure what they had as far as first century brooms. The technology probably was at least somewhat similar to what we have today. But surely it was not the kind of quality as far as the broom that we can get today. Certainly there was no Walmart, there was no Meijer for mops and sponges and gloves and the cleaning chemicals that we have today. In addition to people working inside the home, people worked outside the home. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, talks about hardworking farmers. That's a paraphrase. Paul said there is the husbandman that labors. He knew that there were farmers who were out in the field and doing some laborious activities. Today we say that farmers work, and that's right. But in the past, there were no John Deere, there were no IH, there were no Caterpillar tractors with air-conditioned cabs. Even the most basic tractors that we have today would have been amazing to the people in this day and time. When we look at the Bible and our day and time, we find that many of the hardships faced by people, the evil, the difficult things that Jacob in his life had to face, we have eliminated many of these things. They simply no longer exist, or they're no longer a huge issue. Great progress has been made. But we still find as we look at life that humanity still faces a lot of struggles. No matter how much progress that we make as society, we're always going to face some hardships. Paul talks about some of these hardships in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. And one of the hardships, one of the struggles listed in these verses is death. Well, Jacob, as we look at his life, we find that he was someone who had to face that hardship. He was touched by death. After living 130 years on the earth, he lived long enough to see some people die. One of the people that he lived long enough to see pass from this life was a wife. We remember that he was married to Rachel. And in Genesis 35, verse 19, we read about the death of this wife. She died in conjunction with the birth of a child. Maybe as Israel or Jacob stood before Pharaoh, and he said, "Few and evil have been my days on the earth." Maybe as he was thinking about those hard days, his mind went back to the loss of Rachel and the birth of that particular child. Certainly we know that today one of the problems, one of the great problems that people still struggle with is death. Now we can, because of technology, sometimes rescue people. They're in a life-threatening situation, whether that be in the sea or hanging on the side of a cliff, and we can reach out and literally help that person back to a point of safety. There are times where a person is going to die unless medical attention is given, and we can intervene with some medical technology and save, or we can at least extend that person's life. But in the end, all people still die. We have not, with technology, we have not, with advancements, eliminated this great hardship of life. Death is one hardship we've not been able to rid people of, but it's not the only one. When we think about life, we think about unfairness. Unfairness exists in our country throughout the world, and that is an evil part of life. Well, this was also something that Jacob had faced in his life. If we were to look back in Genesis 31, verse 7, it's there that we read about the time where Jacob was involved in that relationship with Laban. And in Genesis 31, verse 7, Jacob made a complaint. He said that as he worked with Laban, his wages had been changed 10 times. Well, that statement seems to be a figurative statement. It could be understood literally, but it seems to be a figurative statement for saying my relationship with him, the wages I've been receiving from him, they've been changed multiple times. That statement is then repeated in verse 41, and then an additional point is made. Jacob said, "I was working for Laban for 20 years. Imagine that. Working at a job for 20 years. And throughout that period of two decades, you are mistreated, you are ill-treated, you receive evil time and time and time again. Well, when we look at our life, we find that that problem has, in some respects, been diminished, but mistreatment and unfairness are still a big part of man's earthly life. When we look at society, we find that our culture has come up with all kinds of laws and many agencies and a lot of procedures to ensure fair treatment. But no matter how many rules are written, no matter how many government agencies are established, there will always be inequitable treatment in our world. We, if we look at our children, find that there are times when they are treated unfairly at school, maybe in their own home. We find parents and grandparents who are the recipients of unjust treatment. There's going to be unjust, unfair treatment in the workplace at times, and maybe even from the hands of the government. This is one of life's many and common hardships. After the situation with Laban in Genesis 31, we continue to read through the text and we come to Genesis 32. Esau, we remember, was Jacob's brother. And we may remember how Esau had that great grudge against Jacob. Jacob had ended up with some important family blessings, and Esau was angry. In fact, there was a time in Esau's life when he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Today, a family can be a place of unrest and hate instead of have an atmosphere of peace and love. Then as we continue to read about Jacob's life, we can understand why he said before Pharaoh, "My days have been evil." In Genesis 37, we read of how Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, simply disappeared. The Bible tells us that he disappeared because he'd been sold into slavery. And after that situation continued to evolve, there was blood on Joseph's coat. That blood was that bloody coat was taken and given to the father, and Jacob, the father, concluded that his son had been killed by a wild animal. Jacob, at least for a while, was someone who knew what it was like to have a son die. That's a hard thing. That's a terrible thing. And yet, as we look at life, thousands of years have gone by, but there are still people today, parents, who lose a child. That's one of life's greatest tragedies, and Israel knew exactly what that felt like. The Bible says this father mourned for many days, Genesis 37, verse 34. And then, after Israel or Jacob learned that his son had not died, his son was still alive, then he had to deal with the fact that family members had lied to him. Once again, as he thinks about Pharaoh and he says, "My days have been 130 years of life and they've been evil, they've been hard, they've been difficult." Well, we can understand why he made that statement. Man typically does not relish hardship. And I'm sure that if we could talk to Jacob today, he would say there were a lot of things in my life that I wish had not happened. I live long enough to see and experience my fair share of life's difficulties. But as we look at this man, as we look at our lives, we find that hardships often provide man with some benefits. There are some advantages to hardships. Most know that the human immune system is strengthened, at least generally speaking, by short-term stress. We don't like that. But generally speaking, that will increase a short-term illness, will better our immune system. We know that iron-based alloys can sometimes be strengthened with heat. That's one of the ways to do it. Adversity, difficulty can make people stronger. We often hear about people talking about a trying time that they went through. "Well, I experienced this and it was no fun. But now that I'm through it, I'm stronger. I'm better. Now I'm able to face some more difficult things in life." Being strengthened through adversity is true in the secular realm as well as the spiritual. Adversity, as people go through difficult times, it's one of those things that can literally drive or push an individual to more fully seek God. Difficulties can cause a person to become more persistent about prayer. Hardship often causes a person to think more carefully and thoughtfully about eternity. Many of God's people in the Bible, Old Testament characters and New Testament characters, have had to face great adversity. As we go through our lives, we should not expect anything less. More than a few, though, seem to have the idea that if we become a Christian and God is doing what he needs to do, then our times of adversity are going to be lessened. Because we become a Christian, God is going to reduce or eliminate a lot of the hardships that we have. But that's simply not what we find in Scripture. Some, I think, have the idea that God has called his people to be a diplomat rather than a soldier. But we really don't read about diplomacy in the Scriptures except when trying to speak with people. The Bible compares the Christian life to being a soldier. And that's a difficult existence. Others seem to think that Christians are going to get along fine with just everybody, maybe even the devil. But the Bible says we're going to have a hard life. We're going to experience the school of hard knocks. There are a number of books, especially as we look at the epistles, James, some of the things written by Peter come to mind, but a lot of the Christians that we read about in the first century, they went through very difficult times. They lost their lives. They lost property. They suffered in numerous ways. James was writing to some people who were experiencing some difficult times, and he doesn't get very far, just the second verse in the first chapter before he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptations." And then he talks about the benefit of the temptations and the hardships. Many have noted that in James 1, verse 2, James could have said, "If you encounter hard times, if you encounter temptations," but he didn't word the point in that way. Every translation that is represented here tonight should say something like, "when," not "if." It's not hypothetical. It's not just a possibility or maybe even a probability. James says, expect it. When you encounter manifold, literally many colored, you're going to experience a variety of difficulties, of temptations, of hardships, of challenges in your life. James said, as you experience these things, face them not with dread, but you faced them with joy. Well, why? Why face hard times with difficulty? Because James knew that these times, just as, like I said earlier, some iron-based alloys can be strengthened with heat, so challenging times can strengthen us as we go through the Christian life. He wasn't the only one to make this point. The author of the Hebrew letter also was writing to people who were going through some very serious circumstances. In Hebrews 12, verse 10, towards the end of that book, the writer said, the trials that you are facing, the hardships that you're undergoing, they're going to help you when it comes to holiness. They're going to bring you closer to God. They're going to help you in your spiritual life. When we look at adversity in life, and we find a person who is not a Christian, we often find that adversity is something that they react to in a negative way. When we think about a non-Christian facing difficult circumstances in life, they may rant. Most of us have seen that. They may curse and holler and maybe even swear that God does not love them. There's no benefit in their trial. But Christians, though, and we heard this a little bit from Jeremy this morning, as far as Job's example, how he faced his difficulties. I thought it was interesting. Jeremy pointed out, you may or may not have caught this, but as you look at Job's difficulties, some came from the north. Some came from the south. Some came from the east. Some came from the west. On every hand, Job faced difficulties. And yet, as he experienced one catastrophe after another in his life, he had a great attitude about the matter. When those times come in our life, we should see those as occasions as a time to rely on God and increase our faith. They are the times which help us check whether or not we are on the right track spiritually. Paul was someone who experienced this many times in his life. And as he went through this process, he made an unusual statement in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, I'm strong when I'm weak. I'm strong when I'm weak. A lot of people have looked at that statement over the years and said, well, that just doesn't make any sense, especially if a person is not a Christian. But if we were a Christian, we should be able to look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 and say, I have some understanding. I have some appreciation for what the apostle said. He was right. Paul was saying when a Christian comes to the lowest and weakest times in his life, when it looks like there is no help in sight because of the difficulties one is facing, it is that point then we need to stop and consider who we are. We are a child of God who is in the hand of the King. We are a member of a very special spiritual family, the church built by Christ, and the head of that family has all power and authority. Jacob had lived for more than 100 years and faced some things that we never want to face. And yet it was this man who, as he went through ordeal after ordeal, who turned to God, trusted God to believe him, to bring him through those hard times. No matter how great our difficulties are, whether they be existing problems or things that we face in the future, the God that helped Jacob still has the desire and the power to help us today. The God of Jacob helped him for more than 100 years. And after Jacob died, he's been gone for a long time. But his God has continued to watch over him and help him as the years have continued to pass on earth. It is the same God today that wants to help us. He wants to go, if you will, hand in hand with us as we face our struggles in life. Hardship, as we experience it, should be a constant reminder of the life that we've chosen. We are a Christian. The Christian life also provides us, in addition to some significant problems, it provides us with some benefits the world simply cannot match. Our days on life may be few. We may not make it to 50, to 70, to 80, 100. Certainly, probably most of us will not make 130. But our days may be few, and our days may be evil. They may be very, very difficult. But if we are a child of God, as Jacob was, then that's okay. The key thing is being a Christian and being a faithful child of God every day that we have on the earth. We hope that's a choice that you've made. That you, as you look at your life, whether things are going well or not so swell, the bottom line is that you've decided to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then faithful living. If people say, well, how's it going? Not well. Well, maybe that's true because of the secular circumstances. But if we're a Christian, we know that all is okay. We have that peace that passes understanding because our hope is secure. We found the rock. We found the hope. And we've got our lifeline to eternal life. Tonight, have we become a Christian? And are we, as we go through life, holding to Christ, the only one who can help us navigate successfully through this life. We hope you've made those choices. If not, tonight we'd like to encourage you to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have done that and you've let go of Christ, you've let adversity in life lead you back into a place where you don't need to be. Tonight, we hope that you'll think about the offer that God has to come back to find the strength that he offers to his people and accept that as we stand and sing the selected song.
Trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Please be seated. If you did not have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, you can come forward and partake.